Go ahead and open up to 1 Timothy chapter 1, continuing on talking about the real love of God. This morning, he actually combined what I thought was almost like two separate things, but they're really not. You know, we talked about Ananias and how the Lord appeared to him, and he was not an apostle or a prophet or a teacher, not in the fivefold as far as we know. And yet the Lord appeared to him and gave him a very important assignment to go lay hands on Saul of Tarsus, who was to become one of the greatest apostles of all time, who would author more than half of the New Testament. And it was just a normal believer. I mean, you know, how does Dave say that? Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper. But boy, it was a dangerous assignment too. You know, it was dangerous. And he even allowed Ananias to have some discussion with him about this. Lord, are you sure? Have you heard about this man? I've talked like that with the Lord, like he doesn't already know everything, you know. But, you know, he'll allow you to talk with him like that. But then later we got into the love of God, trying to really discern the real love of God. But I saw later the title that I put on that. See, both of those messages fit perfectly in this title, Trusting Divine Love. Ananias had to trust in the love of God. He had to trust. Stephen, when they stoned him to death, you talk about trusting the love of God. Now, he trusted the love of God. Where we're going to have to trust God's love, even if he sends us to places that are difficult on our soul, difficult on our emotions, difficult on our flesh. And the tendency is like, when that day comes, I will obey you. Okay. Am I preaching okay now? Am I at the right place? Okay. See, the tendency is that. And I remember right now I'm thinking of Dave back in the days when he was still up in Oregon. And up there, the lumber mills, you know, or the, at that time anyway, they were the primary producers of wealth. And that's where most people worked, was the lumber mills. And they went through a terrible recession. Nobody was building anything around the country in construction. And so things got really bad. We said, well, these owners of these lumber mills would come to the meetings, and they would say things like, "Yeah, I want you to pray and agree with me that God will turn this around and God will bless my business. And when He does, I'm not going to just tithe. I'm going to give triple tithe. I'm going to give 30%. And Dave says, at first, my hand would shoot out at the speed of the sound, the sonic boom. Shake your hand. Yes, I agree with you in Jesus' name. That's what's going to happen. Soon as the prosperity comes, then you'll become a giver. But then the Holy Spirit started showing him the truth, you know. And they'd come talking like that, disagree with me, and I'll give 30%. And Dave said, no, you won't. No, you won't either. What? See, now you're starting to tell the truth in love. Whether it makes them mad, whether it doesn't make them mad. Whether they're going to give to you later, yes, sir. Whether they're going to give to you later, don't give to you later. Love, what are we commanded to do? Speak the truth in love. People have taken that to mean, don't ever correct me. And if you do, you're judging me. Okay, that's not speaking the truth in love. That is not how Jesus did it. That's not how Paul or any of them did it. They spoke the truth in love. Reason I said yes, sir, he's reminding me again about the rich young ruler. And he's a rich young ruler. And by the old covenant, he had done well. God had blessed him. And when it comes to the commandments, you know, Jesus laid out six of them there. And he says, I've kept all of these. And Jesus didn't say he didn't. But then he gave him a commandment, you know. Because the guy's wanting to go all the way. How many of you guys want to go all the way with God? See, okay, me too. So Jesus is looking on the heart and seeing the real issue. And I didn't see this till just recently. I just always knew that Jesus quoted a bunch of the commandments to him, and I never did really, you know, get into it to see which ones or why those. Well, Jesus quoted six of the ten, and all six that he quoted to him have to do with our horizontal relationship with other men. Like, don't lie, don't commit adultery, don't steal, all those kind of commandments. The four he left out, how about thou shalt have no other gods before me? See, the four that he didn't mention, those all had to do with that man's vertical relationship with God. And his real problem was money had become his God. And he was serving God because of the material blessings. Jesus talked about that When after he fed the 5,000, and he says, you're not following me really because of the signs and wonders. You're following because you ate the bread. You know, you're getting your needs met. God's not against getting your needs met. But again, it's all about the heart, see? It's all about the heart. Well, when you start having encounters with real love, which is God. God is real love. Like I said this morning, part of that process, He loves us, thank God, too much. Now, yes, sir. All right. I didn't finish the rich young ruler. That's why he's stopping me. What would happen today in the atmosphere today when you tell the rich young ruler, here's what you need to do. Sell all that you have, give to the poor, come and follow me. And he says, no. He walks away sad. He says, I'm not going to do that. You tell me, what would happen in today's churches? You got this wealthy guy, got all this money. Maybe he's a millionaire. Maybe he's a billionaire. He's a good guy. He's moral, upright. He keeps the commandments, you know. And you know, if this guy stays on your team, he's going to be a supporter, most likely, and share that. And yet you've delivered the truth to him in love, and he's turned and he's walking away. Now you tell me, what would happen today? Don't we go running after him and we start watering down what was spoken, and we start talking and this and that, and hey, what you need to do really is be on my board, and you need to become a part of this, and I see God's gifts in you, and on and on and on and on and on. And the whole purpose was trying to get some of his blessing to become some of your blessing. See? Love doesn't do that. Love is not motivated. Love cares about him. Love was not after the guy's money. Love was after the guy. And what he needed was a genuine relationship vertically with God. Not just for the blessings he could get from God. Amen? See, we can't be watering down stuff. So we're going to be looking at love again some more here tonight. And where we're going to start, I think, is in 1 Timothy. Is that where I told you to turn? Thank God forever. 1 Timothy chapter 1. These two letters written to Timothy are the last two letters written by the Apostle Paul. And he knew his time was coming. Now, Timothy was a great protege. He was a great understudy. At one point, we looked at within the last week, Paul said, I'm going to send Timothy. I have no other man like him. A man who will naturally... It says, all others seek their own, but Timothy, he seeks those things that belong to Jesus Christ. He's more interested in you than he is himself. So, Paul's last letters to Timothy, are they important? These are important. I mean, he is passing the torch to the next generation, okay? And he says some amazing things here. So let's just start in verse 1 of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. I remember the day. I think I called Tim that day. It finally dawned on me what his assignment was. He's going, I've got to go on to Macedonia. Timothy, I need you to stay here. And they'd been at Ephesus for a long while in establishing a church. And history tells us that Timothy became the pastor of that church. And it became a big church for a long time. But when Paul went on to Macedonia, he said, Timothy, I'm leaving you here. I've got a job for you to do. What's my job? You don't allow anyone in this church to teach any other doctrine than what I've taught. How important is doctrine? See, earlier we talked about the man who had his father's wife. That's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul was real clear about what to do with this guy. He says, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. But what I didn't read to you was the verses that come after that, where he starts talking about a little leaven leavens the whole lump. See, and what was going on? Paul's going, why aren't you guys upset about this? Why you're all going around all puffed up and there's this kind of sin going on in your church and you're not doing anything about it? It's no greasy grace with the Apostle Paul. And he says, if you keep letting him get away with this, let him thinking he's okay with God when he's not okay with God. He's going to start spreading that doctrine through your whole church. Your young people are going to start going, well, apparently it's okay. Yeah, sure enough, grace just covers it. We can sleep around if we want to. That's what he's talking about. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You've got to purge this out of your church. You can't be having this. Doctrine is important. It's really important. So he left Timothy there, that they teach no other doctrine. Now let's keep going. Neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity. Let's say it's agape, love. The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience. See, that's the new nature. And of faith unfeigned. Amen. Faith unfeigned. See, all he's really saying there is the same thing he wrote in Romans and other places. Love, walking in love, is the fulfilling of the law. Because love does no ill to its neighbor. This is my friend Pat and Jane Rowe from Birmingham. If they let me stay in their house for a few days, they got a nice house over there, and I got to go and preach a little bit at a church. And now they actually left me alone for a little bit. Now what if I'm not walking in love? Wonder what's in all these drawers. See, you know, wonder where the gold and the silver is. Wonder where the checkbook is. You know what I'm saying? But love does. They don't have to worry. They know my heart, see? They don't have to. I'm not going to be stealing from them. Love doesn't steal from your neighbor. Nobody has to command you. If you're walking in love, you're going to fulfill the law. That's all Paul's saying here. The end of the commandment. As far as I can tell, Jesus gave us two commandments. Believe on him, right? And love thy neighbor as I have loved you. Love thy neighbor as I have loved you. Okay? And greater love hath no man but that he lay down his life for his friends. That's the commandment. And if we walk in that and follow that conscience, remember we mentioned this morning, I don't have time to go there, but in Romans chapter 2, where he talks about the Gentiles, he says, they having not the law, yet by nature they're keeping the law. He's talking about after they got born again. And then nobody ever taught them. How are they keeping this law? Don't steal, don't lie, don't whatever. How are they doing that? There's a conscience on the inside of them now. And it comes by the new nature. And if you walk in love and keep a tender conscience, trust me, it is possible to callous your conscience. But let me also tell you, and don't ask me how I know this, you can also ask the Father to help you make that conscience tender again. And he has his ways of doing that. Praying in other tongues is a great tool to help with that. Okay? But he can make that conscience tender again, where you hear that place again that you've hardened. That can become tender again. Okay. That's not the message tonight. I'm hoping we're getting to it. Okay. So number one, Timothy, I'm leaving you there that they teach no other doctrine. Now the end of the doctrine, if we summed it all up, Timothy, yes, the sum end total of everything is love because God is love. But now let's keep reading. Verse 5, let me read that one again. Now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience. Now see, there's a reason for putting that in there. And a good conscience. You want to walk in love? You need to listen to that conscience he put on the inside of you. Amen. Amen. You hear that? And of faith unfeigned. It doesn't matter what you say at church, people. It matters what you say at home. Yeah. It matters what you do at home. Okay? Faith unfeigned. That word feigned, if I looked it up in another place, it means plastic. You don't want to go around with some kind of imitation plastic faith. You know? How did Dave say that? Who God's trying to rescue is not the person we bring that we present at church. God's trying to rescue the one that we are at home. Well, faith unfeigned, real faith, work at home just like it, like here. Amen? Let's keep going, though. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, and for holy and profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, on and on and on. Manslayers, whoremongers, of them that defile themselves with mankind. Gee, I wonder who that is. For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was confirmed to my trust. He said, God trusted me with the pure doctrine of the gospel. He gave it over to my trust, and I have been a faithful steward of the mysteries of God. And now I'm passing that torch to you, Timothy. You're going to be pastor of this church. Don't you allow others to come in and preach some other doctrine. All right, let's keep going here. Let's see. Man, we're never going to make it if we go through all of this. This is so much now. Now come on down to verse 18. We're going to not make it where he wants to go. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou byest them mightest war a good warfare. Here we go again. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is, I'm hoping I'm saying this right, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now let me just ask you, who, again, through who did the Holy Ghost write 1 Corinthians chapter 13? The Apostle Paul. Who is the author of this letter? The Apostle Paul. The same apostle, love takes no account of a suffered wrong. Love is kind and gentle and good and all of those things that we read this morning. And love also will turn you over to Satan that you learn not to blaspheme. Well, what in the world were they doing? What do you mean not to blaspheme? I'm glad you asked that question. I brought the answer right here. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 15 through 19 here. And we're going to see what they were teaching in a little more detail. So it says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that's where pure doctrine comes from. And again, I thank God for Pastor Dave, and I thank God for this church that we have a... See, God did not just give us a book. When I went to learn to be an engineer at the Oklahoma State University, they did give me books, but they also gave me teachers. And they learned that from God. God gave us a book, but he also gave us a divine teacher. And it's not Dave, even though we love Dave. It's the Holy Ghost is the teacher of the body of Christ. Now, Dave and myself and others, hopefully when we teach, we are teaching those things that the Holy Spirit teaches. See, that's nothing else is truth. That's the only truth that there is. So he says, rightly dividing the word of truth, and the Holy Spirit greatly helps with that. I thank God for Dave teaching us about praying in other tongues and how that when you're doing that, you're praying not only the plan of God for your life, not only is he opening hidden doors that even you don't go in there anymore, you know, strongholds of the soul and wrong motives and personal agendas and how about long-standing unforgiveness and all kinds of things. He's purging that. But he is also teaching you the mysteries of God. What is this mean, Christ in me, the hope of glory? Now, like how Dave says it, everything in you, everything Christ is in you, to you, and through you. The Holy Spirit's teaching all of that, see? Well, praise God. And then Dave taught us about the laws of meditation. Right next to praying in tongues, probably learning the laws of meditation was the second most important thing in my life, where finally, no longer do I lift or allow preachers to lift verses out of context and twisting and stringing together a string of verses trying to support some flaky doctrine that God never said at all. Amen. He just never said that at all, you know. But now look at verse 16. But shun. In the Greek, that means avoid. Profane and vain babblings. If you don't shun them, look what it leads to. They will increase unto more what? Ungodliness, see? In the Amplified, it says, avoid all empty, vain, useless, and idle talk. For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And then he starts giving an example. You remember in 1 Timothy, he mentioned Hymenaeus? Here he mentions him again. And there's another guy involved too. See, it wasn't just Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now we got this Philetus guy in there too. And their word will eat as does a canker. Now that word canker is, today we would say cancer. What makes cancer deadly? Does it just stay in one spot? No, it spreads and it devours, and that's what false doctrine does. And if you don't nip it in the bud, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and it'll spread through the whole church. And pretty soon you got a whole grace movement covering the world saying it's okay if you sin. And it's not okay if you sin. Hey, you assimilate 1st and 2nd Peter. I double dog dare you. Just assimilate 1st and 2nd Peter about 30 times, and you'll be free from radical grace. I'm telling you right now. If God did not spare Sodom and Gomorrah, if God did not spare the angels that sin, don't be thinking He's going to spare you either. Repent. Anyway, that's my preaching for tonight. Maybe. All right. Verse 17, their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And I'm going to read that in Amplified. Their teaching, let's say it another way, their false doctrine, it will eat its way like a cancer or spread like gangrene. Isn't that something? Now in the King James verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. And they overthrow the faith of some. All right, let me read that in the Amplified. Who have missed the mark and swerved from the truth by arguing that the resurrection has already taken place. They are undermining the faith of some. And when I used to read that, I think, well, what's the big deal about, you know, the resurrection? Why would that be so dangerous? Keep reading. Nevertheless, verse 19, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, why? All of a sudden, he's talking about departing from iniquity if you are a Christian. And he's connecting it in the very next verse, right after that error, the resurrection is already passed. You know what they were really preaching? No, it's already passed. You might as well eat, drink, and be merry now. Just go ahead. The resurrection's already passed. That judgment's already happened. Just go ahead, eat, drink, and be merry. Now let me read that to you out of the Amplified here. Let's see. I'm going to read it 18 and 19 out of the Amplified. Who have missed the mark and swerved from the truth by arguing that the resurrection has already taken place. They are undermining the faith of some, but the firm foundation laid by God stands sure and unshaken, bearing this seal. The Lord knows those that are His. And let everyone who names himself by the name of the Lord give up all iniquity and stand aloof from it. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also utensils of wood and earthenware, some for honorable and noble use, some for menial and unnoble use. So whosoever cleanses himself, who separates himself from contact with contaminating and corrupting influences, will then himself be a vessel set apart and useful for honorable and noble purposes, consecrated and profitable to the Master, fit and ready for any kind of good work. Shun youthful lusts and flee from them. I'm reading from the Amplified. Aim at and pursue righteousness, all that is virtuous and good, right living, conformity to the will of God in thought, word, and deed. aim at and pursue faith, love, and peace, harmony and concord with others, in fellowship with all Christians who call upon the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. This goes on and on and on. See, that doctrine that was being taught by Hymenaeus, Alexander, and Philetus, it was saying, no, you missed your chance. The resurrection is already passed. I don't know exactly how they were wording it, but you can tell from the context what Paul's writing. The end result was, you might as well eat, drink, and be merry now. Just go ahead and have the best life you can have in this life, because the resurrection is already past. And it was overthrowing the faith of some. And he said, if we don't nip this in the bud, I am turning them over to Satan that they learn not to blaspheme. Because if we don't, this is going to spread like a canker. It's going to spread like cancer, gangrene. It'll be everywhere in the church. And that is not the doctrine taught by our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jude, talking about that same thing, he said, I was going to write to you about the common faith, but I've seen such a problem in the church, I decided I have to write about it. There had these men crept in unawares, and they're turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Meaning, you can live any way you want to and still be in God's grace. Boy, that's what's sweeping the world right now. And it didn't start in 2014, it started back in the first century. That's not a new doctrine, it's an old doctrine. But I thank God for Timothy. I thank God for Paul, who says, that's okay. Yes, sir. Get him in this thing. Same Paul who wrote 1 Corinthians 13. Was Paul doing any of this when he says, however he does, I don't even know how you do that. And I don't hope I never have to know how you turn somebody over to Satan. I don't know. I don't want to know. I hope I'm never, whatever he wants. But that's not something I'm pursuing. Is to know how to do that. That's not a goal for me. Let me turn them over, God. I'll probably get turned over. No, but love, the man who penned the words that we quote all the time about love, did he love Hymenaeus? Did God love Hymenaeus? And Philetus and Alexander? Of course he did. But he also loved the people. And at this moment, we can't let that cancer spread through the people. So we have to judge them. Don't judge me. I hear it all the time. Don't judge me. We're going to get to that one eventually. I don't know how long down the road. But Paul, the same Paul says, no, we don't judge the world, but we sure judge those in the church. We sure do. And don't judge me. Well, he sure turned them over. And with the purpose of saving them too. Okay, so let's look at the master. Let's look at Jesus. Go to John 8. John chapter 8. Would you say Jesus is love with legs? Amen. I mean, if you want to see, he says, if you want to see the Father, look at me. If you want to see how love walks and talks, then you got to look at Jesus. See? Okay, John chapter 8. Now, this contains one of our most favorite. I love John. I love the Bible. Y'all know I love the Word, right? Look, this one, I mean, I love this passage. Let's pick it up in verse 31. Then said, John 8, 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Oh, we love this. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God, is that not great? Is that not great? They answered him, well, we be of Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. I'm going, do you read the Old Testament? Conquered by the Babylonians, conquered by the Syrians, conquered by on and on and on and on. Yeah, but that's not how they saw things. How sayest thou, you shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And that's really, I love the King James, but that's a terrible translation. That word there is doulos, and that is a slave of sin. He is a slave. It's not a servant, it's a slave. Whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. And that's the problem. See, that's really the dilemma with the old man. He really had no choice. Even with all of his best efforts, trying to keep the law, couldn't keep it. Why? He's a slave. Born a slave. Can't stay there too long. And the steward abides not in the house forever, but the son abides forever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, we know he is prophesying really and speaking of the new birth that is coming. They didn't know that then, but we know it looking in hindsight. He says, I know that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. My word has no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Now, time out. Time out. Alan talks about picking a fight. You think he didn't know? You think he didn't know this was going to, when he made that statement, that this is picking a fight? Sure he knew. Is it love? Do you think he did it? Okay, let's go back with Paul's writings. Now, is he doing this from because he's touchy and fretful? Is he seeking his own? Is he, you know, has he got false motives? He loves these guys. He died for the Pharisees as much as he died for anybody else. At one point, I don't think it's in this passage, but at one point he tells them, if you don't believe that I am who I say I am, you're going to die in your sins. I mean, the man is trying to rescue them from hell, and he's risking their wrath to do it. But boy, does he talk straight. Talks, and these are the religious, these are the primo, these are the ones that everybody looks up to. These are the ones that drive the Lexus camels and wear the Gucci clothes and the robes and what. I mean, these are the highest of the highest. And he's talking with them, well, I do that which I've seen of my father, and you do that which you've seen of your father. Oh boy, here we go. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. He didn't have to say this sentence. He's goading them some more. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. Now that has a double meaning. Because they're thinking he was. You got to understand, they never believed the virgin birth at all. Rumors got around. Story got around. Yeah, we know who this, we know about this guy, this hillbilly from Nazareth, who never sat at the feet of Gamaliel. This guy who's uneducated, you know. And besides, we've heard some things about his parentage, you know. We be not born of fornication, implied like you. Oh man, we have one Father, even God. And I hope you can see this, like in a conference setting. There are people listening to this. This is not a private thing. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? It's because you cannot hear my word. You love with legs. You are of your father, the devil. Don't judge me. And the lusts of your father you will do. And he's talking to the most religious, esteemed, highest people in the land. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. See, here we go again. Speak the truth in love. And that is exactly what we're seeing here. Jesus, he's always love. Love will raise its voice once in a while. Love will try and reach you. Not in a fleshly anger. You know, the Bible says, be angry and sin not. I mean, that time that my little Lily Cakes, when she was about 3 years old, and maybe not even quite three, and we're just sitting on the porch, and she's playing in the little flower bed, and everything was fine, and she looked at me and gave me that silly grin. Something was cooking on me. I knew something was coming. I just didn't know what it was. Looked at me, and turned and bolted for the street where there's traffic going, cars going by, and little legs just going, boy, just running to the street. And I, Papa, he's not as fast as he used to be, you know. You ought to have seen me. I bolted, jumped the whole flower bed in one bound, you know, like Superman. I'm going like this, you know. I get that little girl by the arm and I'm lifting her up in the air, and I know I'll get in trouble for saying this, but it's what I did anyway, and I'm swat, swat. Don't you ever? And I'll tell you right now, if I ever see her running for destruction again, you think I'm just going to stand there? Love doesn't just stand there. Love will raise its voice, yell, get your attention. Stop! And then love will say, don't do that anymore. Well, you know what we did from there on? She don't play in the front flower bed no more. Not till she got older. We play in back. Got a fence in back, glory to God. Hallelujah. Apply a little wisdom too, see? Okay, we got to keep going here just a little. Y'all, you getting anything out of this? This is the Jesus that I need. I don't need some milk sop, milk toast, panty wasted, never tell me the truth Jesus. I need the Jesus that shows up and tells me, I want you to give your pickup to your worst enemy. And I go, what pickup? He knows I only had one. But that's the one I need. I need that Jesus. Because he knew that I even love my stupid pickup more than I love that guy. It's the truth. It's the absolute truth. And he knew it was the truth. I loved that truck more than I loved him. I was no different than the rich young ruler. Well, okay, you love that pickup. Well, God's going, I love him. Give him your pickup. I want my love to be in you. See, that's the Jesus that we need. The one that not only shows us the problem, but starts giving us instructions how to deal with the problem. See, that's the one I need. Let's keep going here a little bit farther. You see, verse 45, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's words. You, therefore, hear them not. Now, how straight is this? Because you are not of God. There's love. There's love trying to rescue them. You know, he got a few. Nicodemus came by night. I believe we'll find Nicodemus in heaven. Later on, you'll find out there are other Pharisees that believed, you know. I don't know them by name. But he's trying his best to rescue them. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that you are a Samaritan and hast a devil? Which, by the way, now see, just the very fact that they said, you're a Samaritan. They hated, they felt so superior to Samaritans. Hold your place right there. This is worth the journey. Go over with me to Acts chapter 1. When Jesus sent out the 12, the first time he says, go not into Samaria, go, don't go anywhere except the land of the Jews and preach the kingdom and so forth. But I want you to notice it just hit me again. Hit me strong. Acts chapter 1, look at verse 8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem. That's, the Jews are going, that's good. Okay, good. And in Judea, yes, yes. And in where? Samaria. They thought so low that they said to Jesus, you're a Samaritan. Meaning, you're lower than a dog. You're not fit for anything but the trash heap. And Jesus loves Samaria. And he says, you are going to take my gospel to the Samaritans. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth, and that means all the Gentiles. And they're going, okay, that was good stuff right there. Go back to John 8. Got to start wrapping this up here in a minute. Verse 48, then the Jews said to him, say we not that you are a Samaritan and have a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Amen. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that you have a devil, Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead, whom thou make, who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I would be a liar like you. Love talks straight. Love, speak the truth in love, is not what we have thought. Love talks straight. And you got to understand, all the time he's doing this, he is trying to rescue them from hell.
Amen.
They've got to see him for who he says he is. They've got to come to Jesus. They have to be saved like anyone else has to be saved, or else they're going to wind up in hell. He says, verse 55, yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I would be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Oh, I love this. I love this sentence right here. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus laid down all the privileges of the Godhead. Everything we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is he's functioning not as God. He's functioning as a man with the life of God on the inside, anointed by the Holy Ghost and wearing fallen flesh like us. But don't you ever think that Jesus was not divine. Jesus knew who he was. He says, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, man. That's my Jesus. Hallelujah. All right. Can you see just from this one passage that love will talk straight? I think the reason this is that he's teaching this right now is it's connected with that vision of the inner circle. We're going into a place where you have to lay down all your agendas. And like this morning with Ananias, I mean, the ultimate agenda is that you get to live. Isn't it? Remember Ananias? He's going, I want you to go. And he's going, have you heard about this guy? In other words, if I'm not hearing God, and you know the devil or his own mind had to be going, maybe I'm not hearing God. Well, if I'm missing God and I go into Saul of Tarsus, I'm toast. But see, you got to come to the place where you lay down your agenda, even if that agenda is the preservation of your own life. And you got to come to the place where you serve the Master, and He will send you into places that the flesh is just not real crazy about. I don't care. Lord, I want in that inner circle. I want to get in there with you. If I have agendas, and sometimes we have agendas and we don't even realize we have agendas. And you got to pray in tongues even to find out. Then you lay those down. And you go with him. How many want to go into that place? Boy, I do. I do. I know you wouldn't be here on a Sunday night if you didn't too. Hallelujah. He's preparing us. Love is going to come talk with us. Now, again, this message, I know, is not for us to start going around judging other people. That's not what this is about. This is to open us up a little bit more so love can come and talk with us. Love can come and talk with us. He's going to open up doors that even in Gary, probably not you, but doors that in my soul, doors in me that I've slammed shut and nailed 2x12s across there that nobody goes in there, not even me anymore. And he's going, no, you can't go into revival like that. Now, we got to purge every room. You're going to have to trust me, son. It is trusting divine love. You're going to have to trust me. Let's go in there and let's get rid of the garbage. Amen? Amen. All right. Praise the Lord.